these things in Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 11, and that's been kind of our keynote text for ever since Monday morning. We've been talking about faith for finances, and of course we went on some side journeys, and to get the most out of this particular teaching this morning, you would need to go back and get the recordings from Monday morning, and then Tuesday morning, I guess, and then is today Wednesday? Is it today Wednesday? You'd need this Wednesday morning because it all fits together. And we talked about different things. And, of course, in the night services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and then, of course, last night, we've been talking about discerning the signs of the times and what's going on in America and around the world and why it's going on and what the church's response to it should be. And as far as I know, by direction of the Lord, we're going to continue along those lines even tonight because that's just the plan and purpose of God. And what did I say turn to? Hebrews chapter 11, right? Verse number 1, because that's been our keynote text. We've been talking about faith for finances. Been using this for our keynote text, though. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it what? Faith, the elders obtained a good report." And I've said every service, faith always has a good report. Regardless of the bad circumstances and situations, faith always has a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Or you could say were built or made by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen." So in order for us to have our desires, our dreams, and our hopes to come to pass, it's good to have dreams, desires, and hopes. But that's not going to cause them to come to pass. According to the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." So I must understand the principle of faith and put faith into operation in my life. For instance, talking about faith, I dreamed and desired and hoped that I would get out of prison back there in 1984. But I had a letter from the governor, backed up by the governor of the state of Alabama, that said that I would be released from prison on parole in the month of none. Well, I got real excited because I was getting out in the month of none. Because I had a letter backed up by the governor of the state of Alabama, and I was very excited until I went and found a calendar. On this calendar, I looked for the month of none, but I failed to find it. I found January all the way down through December, but I never have to this day located the month of none. So you can imagine, kind of, somebody let the air or took the wind out of my sails, as we'd say in the country, and I began to lose hope, and it looked impossible. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught me how to believe the Word of God. He gave me a key to the prison door. Jesus Christ gave me a key to the prison door. Jesus Christ Himself gave me a key to the prison gate. And I walked out. So what was that key? John 15:7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." The other key that goes along with that is Mark 11:24. "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them." That's the literal Greek. "Believe that you have received them," past tense. If you don't believe that you have received them, before you get up from that place of prayer or before you end your prayer, you have never prayed the prayer of faith. Amen. And most people have never prayed the prayer of faith. They think because they've mouthed a few words that they prayed the prayer of faith, but that's not how it works. The Bible says, "What things you have desired, when you pray, believe that you have received them," past tense, before you ever finish praying. And then when you end your prayer, you say, "Thank you, Lord. It's mine." So stand in the prison yard on, it was at May the 31st, 1984. I entered into that realm of thanking the Lord that I had my parole, while prison fences were all around, gun towers were all around, hound dogs were running in between the fence run there, where if you happened to get over one fence, there was dogs you had to fight if they didn't kill you, you know what I mean, or somebody shoot you. And then you had to climb razor wire fence to get out to the next gate. And then there was a wide open field, and then you had guards and gun towers up there with automatic carbines and shotguns. And every time that I, you know, they get mad about you going on vacation in prison. I don't know if you know it or not. But I took three vacations from prison. They called it escaping. But if you're going to go on the career path of a criminal, I can just tell you already, don't expect to get a vacation. You may go on many career paths in life and get vacations, but you'll never get a vacation if you're a career criminal. They don't put up with it. Every time I hopped the fence, which was three times that I hopped the fence and I got away, partially away twice, all the way away the third time. Took me three times. Third day, Jesus rose. Third day, third time, I escaped. I'm not saying escaping's right, but it looked impossible for me. You know, I'd been in prison for armed robbery and all of those things. Of course, today I have a full pardon. I was granted a full pardon on June 21st, 1993, by the federal government of the United States of America, to the extent that I can legally own and possess a firearm, shotguns, rifles, and pistols. It is unheard of in our era for somebody to receive that high status. But God did it for me because I stood upon the Word. If you will obey the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, it will work for you. But most people spend so much time, and it wouldn't be you, because you're here, and I'm not getting on anybody or putting anybody down, but just telling you the truth. If you don't spend time in the Word and put the principles of the Word into action in your life, you will never have the Bible results that you're desiring. You've got to work the Word. You've got to put the Word into action, even when it comes to financial prosperity. And the reason that we've been talking about finances, faith for finances, is because that we're living in such a challenging time in the economic scene of our nation, in fact, the nations of the world. And there's a reason, if you've been around here, there's a reason all of that's going on. And if you really want to know the reason why it's happening, and really want to know why the United States of America and the rest of the world is in the mess that it's in, I've got one series out there that will tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Where'd you learn that at? A courtroom. It's called the natural and spiritual correction. There's a natural correction going on in the world right now because things are out of God's divine order. Now, God's not taking milk out of babies' bottles. He's not taking jobs from mamas and daddies. He's not causing people to lose their homes. He's not causing companies to collapse. God does not do those things. But God has put mankind in charge of their own destiny. And because of mankind's wrong decisions, God has to withdraw His mercy and grace, because God cannot violate His Word to bring His blessings to you. And if you violate the Word of God, then you get out on the territory of the devil, and that's why this nation is in the collapse of the economy that it's in today. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, there would have been a total collapse of our economy, just like when the banks failed in the 1930s. And it wouldn't matter how much money you had, it would be absolutely worthless. Well, it might have been worth something. You might have could have started a fire with it, and that would have been it. Now, most of us here, I would say, don't know anything about them days. But my granny come out of them days. And my pawpaw come out of them days. And they set me down and they talked to me about it. And pawpaw was an entrepreneur in his own right with about a second grade education. But he taught us about how to take care of yourself, because he didn't want any of his family to ever have to go through what he went through. And how to stand in soup lines and not be able to buy his children no shoes or clothes, because there was no money and there was no jobs, because money was worthless. People leaped off of tall buildings with a single bound and busted their guts wide open on the floor because they lost, or on the ground, because they lost everything they had. It was a horrendous time. of the United States was quickly careening for that time again. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, and we had just had this correction, and we're still going through it, that total collapse of our economy would have taken place, and the United States of America would have been back at square one like we were in 1930. And there's a reason it happened, but if I get into that, I take you side journeys. But the natural and spiritual correction. And I love my brother, you know, but I told my brother, I said, you're never going anywhere. I said, you've got to find somebody that knows more than you do and learn from them. But most people won't do that because it's a sense of pride. My God, I know as much as anybody else. You know what I mean?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Absolutely right.
It even works in the ministerial ranks. Don't make me get up here and preach. I'm talking to Christians, but I found out something. The Lord taught me something. He said, if you'll take your meetings that I'm doing, he told me to do meetings on my own, and we do. We call Word and Spirit seminars. He said, if you'll go to a neutral location, he said, you'll have people show up from all over the United States. He said, if you take your meetings into a local church and use that local church facilities, which we still do, he said, you're going to have just a minimum amount, he said, because of pride. And you know, when I made that adjustment, we exploded to the point that we can't even seat the people in the building that we're renting to have the meeting in. It's amazing. I'm smiling. Because, you know, you get people around one another, and it's just something about it. You know, my house is bigger than your house. I got bigger than you do. My choo-choo's bigger than your choo-choo. And because of that, sometimes, you know, they feel like, well, if I go there, my choo-choo's not as big as theirs, and you know, they're going to demean me, and that's all the devil, you know what I mean? But it works. So I encourage you, get materials. I'm doing everything I can to just give them to you. In fact, in our sense, you may not understand it, but in our sense, through our office, I'm giving them to them. Our accountant is going to holler. You're putting out more than you're bringing in. You can't do that. I said, you just be quiet and shut up and do your job. I do. I mean, in a nice way. And then if they don't like it, I fire them. Why? Because I'm the boss, not them. And I serve Jesus, not them. When a human being controls you and Jesus don't control you, then you're in a mess. Now, that don't mean I'm hard-headed and hard-lined and everything, but I walked in my office one day, don't come and work for me. One day I walked in my office and fired them all. And there was four of them. It was Rhema graduates. Fired them all in one day, in one sitting, and said goodbye. Why? Because they were fighting like cats and dogs, acting like little kids in my office, and I'm out here trying to raise people from the dead, and my office is falling apart. And I can't deal with all the pressures of both. I'd rather not even have an office. You know what I mean? I don't know where y'all got me off on this. I'm talking about faith or finances. Faith or finances. But, of course, we got good people in our office today, and they do well. So get those products back there. The reason we have the products, again, we're not selling them trying to make money. We're just trying to cover the expense of producing the product. That's all we're trying to do. If so, Brother Randy said, I don't believe you ought to offer products, you know, for a price. I believe you ought to just give it away. Well, let's examine that fact. The Bible says that they that preach the gospel should live of and from the gospel. Those products out there is products that the Lord has gave me, the gospel, which is free to me, but it costs me money to get them to you. And so the person that says you should not offer your products, you know, and you preach the gospel, you should live the gospel, you know, then that mentality, if you carry it over into the world, then that means I want you to go to work this week. And the products you produce for the company you work for, you don't charge them a dime, and I want you not to get a paycheck this coming Friday or the next Friday or whenever it is. You just work for free from now on. And see how far you get. So it's all right for you to go to your job and to earn income, but it's wrong for me as a preacher to go to my job and earn an income. And yes, I do have a job. My job is spelled W-O-R-K. right? Hallelujah. So we're talking about faith for finances, right? Everybody smiling now. It's all right. So we encourage you, invest in yourself. The number one area of life to invest in is not the utility companies. It's not the car companies. It's not the grocery stores. Now, those are basic necessities of life. But it's the biggest and first place you need to invest in is yourself. So I encourage you, get the products, and it will be a blessing to you. So it says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have to put faith in action. So let's talk about this aspect of financial prosperity. Turn to Mark chapter 11, 23, our faith for finances, whatever it is. In Mark chapter 11, verse number 23, we're going to talk about another aspect of it. We're talking about you got to act on God's word in order to receive the benefits of God's word. But Mark chapter 11, verse number 23, the Bible says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Jesus said this in verse 23, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Isn't that right? So if you're going to prosper financially in the Lord, of course, number one, you've got to obey the written word of God. We talked about bringing your tithes and your offerings and sowing your finances into the work of God. We talked about all that. But there's another thing that you've got to line up in your life if you're going to prosper and have the blessings of God financially in your life. You can't talk poverty and be financially blessed. Let me tell you how this works. Had Uncle Smut. Anybody know who Uncle Smut is? Uncle Smut's Uncle James Greer. That's my daddy's brother. He was the smuttiest fella I know. I don't know how he got the name of Smut. I never found out from daddy. I'll have to ask my mama. She's still alive. Daddy's in heaven. But Uncle Smut, he was a very wealthy man and a preacher, by the way. And he had different businesses. And he pastored in the UPC. You know, was that, is that right? UPC, United Pentecostal, or maybe UPH, United Pentecostal something or other, whatever. But anyway, he would walk around and come around the kin folks, you know, and all that stuff. And he would have a wad of $100 bills. In fact, in that day, $500 bills and $1,000 bills, which is not in production anymore. But in that day, he'd have $500 bills and $1,000 bills. And he'd have a wad of them rolled up with a rubber band around it in a round circle in his pocket, big enough, as Granny would say in the country, to choke a goat. But if you were to mention something to him about buying something or obtaining, "Oh, I'm so broke, I can't pay attention. I'm so broke, I can't pay attention. Oh, I don't have nothing. I'm just so poor. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't even hardly pay my bills." But he would walk around with this wad of money in his pocket, and guess what happened? Uncle Smut got to the place that he couldn't pay his bills. Said, "Did you try to help him?" "Well, I didn't know how to help him then. I was more goofed up than he was." Because I was in my sin. But you cannot talk about how poor you are and how you can't pay your bills, and you can't talk about and magnify your lack if you're going to have money come in your life. You can't talk about how you don't have money and how you can't be blessed and how that you can't have and can't pay your bills and how you can't obtain this and how you can't obtain that if you're going forward, because Jesus said you can have what you say. Let me give you some examples of people that got exactly what they said. There was an individual you may have heard of. We'll see and examine this. There was an individual named Elvis Presley. Does anybody know a gentleman named Elvis Presley? Yes. Anybody ever heard of it? I mean, is it a common name, or I'm the only one that's ever heard of Elvis Presley? You know, Elvis Presley influenced the world more than any other human being that has ever lived. If you want to know all about that, I've got a series, a little CD called A New Era Began in 1947. If you don't know what happened, I went from 47 up to the 80s. God gave me a supernatural prophetic message. And Elvis Presley is in that message. He done more to change the culture of the world and the mentality and the morals of the world than any other human being that has ever lived. And there's a lot of things that happened. And then the federal government got off. The Supreme Court got off in 1947. It goes on from there. But Elvis Presley, premature death, was a product of what he said continually out of his mouth. Jesus said, what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you're going to have in your life. Now, just because you say something a few times, or even 100 times, or maybe even 1,000 times, doesn't necessarily mean that you believe it or that it's going to come to pass in your life. But if you keep saying it, and you keep hearing it, and you keep repeating it, and you keep saying it, and you keep hearing it, and you keep hearing it, faith comes by hearing, negative or positive, good or bad. And eventually what you say, meditate on, and think about is eventually going to register on your spirit as a truth, whether it's truth or not. And that's going to become a reality in your life. So what did Elvis Presley do that caused his premature death? His brother, he's got a half-brother that is a preacher. Elvis Presley's got a half-brother that is a preacher. I heard his half-brother, Elvis Presley's half-brother, say this out of his own mouth. He said, Elvis always said, from the time that we were growing up, he said it thousands of times. He said, Elvis said, I'll never live to be older than the age my mama was when she died. She died at a young age. And you know what? Elvis did too. So, Brother Randy, drug killed him. Alcohol killed him. This killed him. Rock and roll killed him. Sin killed him. No, his tongue killed him. Those were byproducts of the way that it happened. But if you get to talking about those things, it's going to happen in your life. How do you know? Jesus said so. He said, you can have what you say, you will have what you say. Another individual that you may have heard of, we'll have to examine to see if it was, but another individual that you may have heard of was an individual in recent times named Michael Jackson. Has anybody ever heard of an individual named Michael Jackson, or am I the only one? Oh, I'm the only one else. Thank you. Thank you. Michael Jackson. The singer, the Michael Jackson. Do you know that he was married at one time to Elvis Presley's daughter? He was married to Elvis Presley's daughter. He married her. As husband and wife, he married her. I heard her out of her own mouth tell why Michael Jackson died. She was on CNN. They was interviewing her, and I just happened to be flipping through the channels, and I seen her, and I stopped because I was talking about the death of Michael Jackson. And she said that Michael Jackson told her while they were married, over and over, he consistently said, that don't mean he said it every second, but he talked about it often to her, and this is what he told her. This is Elvis Presley's daughter that Michael Jackson is married to, their husband and wife. Michael Jackson told her, I will die just like your daddy did. I will die just like your daddy did. And do you know what? Michael Jackson died just like or similar to Elvis Presley. Somebody said, well, that's a coincidence. It was drugs that killed him. It was a doctor that killed him. It was a lotion and potion that killed him. No, it was his mouth that killed him. All the rest of those things are byproducts. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, you will have what you say. Another individual that you may have heard of, it's important what you say. You cannot talk failure. You cannot talk defeat. and expect to be a success. It does not match. If you talk failure, you're going to have failure. If you talk success, you're going to have success. And yes, there's more to it than the talking, but the talking is part of it, and the saying is part of it. But there's another individual that you may have heard of. And of course, I'll just use his stage name because that's what people would be familiar with. Now, I say stage name, the part that he played. His name was Fred Sanford, Red Fox. Anybody ever heard of Fred Sanford on Sanford and Son? I think they still run some of the old reruns on some of those channels. You know what I mean? But what was his favorite thing to do and favorite part that he had that was constantly going on? What are you doing there, brother? He's coming to see me, Elizabeth. See there? Remember when Fred, he would just act it out, I'm coming to see you, Elizabeth. I'm having the big one, the great heart attack. It's coming upon me. And he'd done that show after show after show after show after taping after taping. And how many times had he had to retape because somebody said the wrong thing and he had to do it again? Reckon how many times he'd done it in one day. Just because you say something don't mean it's going to happen, but if you say something continually over a period of years like he did, do you know where he died? He died on the set, taping a show, and his heart bursted, and he had a fatal heart attack, and he fell dead. Somebody said, I know what killed old Fred, wine, women, and song. I know what killed Fred, a heart attack. No, I'll tell you what killed Fred was his tongue. So you are a spirit being, you possess a soul, and you live in a physical body. And what you say with your tongue, your spirit tries to produce in your life. Because if you're born again, you got the life of God inside of you. And if you're not born again, your spirit is still going to try to produce what you say out of your mouth. We were created in the beginning, God created the human race to live forever. And you know, when you think about death, and most people don't, because you were never meant to die, but because we've been tainted because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, every human being, this flesh body, will cease to exist, cease to function, put it like that, the flesh body. But that does not mean that you will cease to exist. A spirit being, as you, or you could say a spirit person, such as you, will live forever somewhere. But your spirit inside of you has constantly tried to produce a result in your life. And what it's trying to produce is what you believe, what you meditate on, and what you say out of your mouth. You are a product today of what you have believed, what you have thought about, and what you have said in times past. So if you don't like what you have today, then you've got to change what you're saying in order to shape your future for tomorrow. I'm standing in prison, remember. I got born again on my third escape from prison. I came to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me supernaturally the first week of May of 1982 on my third escape from prison. I was headed out of the country, headed to Mexico with illegal papers and passports, so that I could evade the authorities. But in Galveston, Texas, before I could get out of the United States and get onto this boat that was going to take me into Mexico, and I was supposedly going to live happily ever after, the Lord arrested me in my condition. You can be arrested by police officers, and I've had a large file about being arrested by police officers across the land, but you can also be arrested by the Holy Ghost and by the Lord Jesus Christ. I was arrested in the condition that I was in and made aware that the devil had laid a trap for me and I was fixing to walk into it and I was going to wind up in hell if I did not turn my life around and serve him. Well, I turned my life around and I began to serve him. When I began to serve him, then I began to say things differently. I began to believe things differently and I began to believe the Word of God and meditate on the Bible. One of the greatest benefits that I had when I got saved is I was sent back to prison where I had nobody to teach me false doctrine. One of the greatest benefits that I had as a heathen after I got saved and was now no longer a heathen was that I had nobody. I was sent back to prison where I had nobody to teach me false doctrine. I could learn from the Bible myself. Now, I'm not saying that false doctrine wasn't around, and there's plenty of it everywhere you want to go, even in the prisons. One of the biggest problems in the prisons of the United States of America is we have too many religious folks going in there, telling them too many different doctrines. Your pastor can tell you that, and I'm not against good Bible-believing folks going in there. I'm for it. But you got one going in there, teach them this. You got another one coming there, teach them that. And what it winds up is they're more confused than anything else. One will go in there and tell them, if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus only, you're going to hell. And they'll dunk them all in the water tank. And another one comes in there and say, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and that's all you got to do, and that takes you to heaven. Then they get confused. You know what I mean? One will go in there and tell them, if you speak in tongues, you are of the devil. Another one says, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to walk into the greater things of life, which would be the truth, of course. And so just a matter of confusion that goes on in the prisons. But your tongue will determine your destination in life. I said your tongue will determine your destination in life. And because we're talking about money, our finances, you can't talk failure and defeat financially and talk about how you can't get a job and how you're trying to find a job, but you can't find one. What you need to say is, I believe that I receive a job and I've got a job making more money by faith than any job I've ever had. It's the best job that I've ever had. Or you can talk with the rest of the world and say, oh, the economy's tanking. Companies are going out of business. Nobody's hiring me. Nobody wants to hire me. I can't get a job nowhere. Well, if you say that, then guess what? And you can have what you say, and you say what you have, and you have what you say, you're going to get what you say. So I'd rather say something right, like my brother. Can I talk? I like tell on me and my folks, you know what I mean? Because if I tell on you, you might get mad at me and want to whoop me, so I ain't want to fight nobody today. I want to rest a while, you know? So let me tell on my brother, my little brother. He's a preacher, you know, and he decided to go with me because I come out of prison, you know, and he wasn't in prison. He was serving the Lord, seeking God. He knew the Holy Ghost. He knew God, had a great anointing. He still does upon his life. But it just seemed like that he said, this is his words, not mine. He said, your ministry's just taken off. I mean, you know, I come driving up in his yard and I had a brand new Mercedes, you know, and everything because I was using it as a tool to get me where I'm going. I had an airplane that I paid cash for. And he said, I just want to go with you. He said, I don't believe you fully changed. He said, I believe you stopping by some banks and making some withdrawals like you used to. He said, because ain't nobody have this kind of money that you're doing and paying cash for this kind of stuff that you're doing, you robbing somebody. I'm telling you, robbing. And this is my brother. Of course, you have to know him. He's a jokester. And of course, I laughed at him and folks standing around there laughed. He said, can I go? I'm serious. Can I go with you to some of your meetings? I said, yes, if you'll behave. And just keep your mouth shut. Don't say nothing. Just listen, look, and learn. My little brother, but he actually was supposed to be more highly developed in spiritual things than I was. Not that I was some woo-wee something, because I wasn't, you know. But I just knew more along the lines of faith and what would work for you. I had to believe God to walk out of prison. He didn't understand how that principle works. And so he always talked about how bad he had it, how poor he was, how broke he was. I mean, just rehearsing this on a consistent basis. I don't mean he said it every 5 minutes or necessarily 40 times a day, but he just kind of had that mentality. Poor old me. I'm never going to have nothing, you know, just lived on barely get along street, driving a faith mobile. Nothing wrong with a faith mobile. Nothing wrong with a faith mobile. What's a faith mobile? That's something you pray, it will start. You pray, it will get you to where you want to go. You may have to stop and pour some water or oil in it, one of the two. And then sometimes, you know, Brother Jimmy Swaggart used to drive a faith mobile. You know, he talked about stories years ago. And he said he'd be driving his faith mobile to his meetings and the engine would get to shaking and rattling so much, he'd stop, get out, get his anointing oil, anoint the oil with the engine, and pray for it in the name of Jesus, and drive it on. And then after you get to your location, to get back, you may have to get into intercessory prayer. You know what I mean? And so despise not the days of the faith mobiles. If that's where you're at, don't despise it. And don't look down on somebody else. Because anybody that's ever prospered in God and come up in God the hard way, and that's the way I did, I lived in the oldest house in Columbus, Georgia. I lived in the oldest house in Columbus, Georgia that had no insulation in the walls. It was built before the time of running water. And so when plumbing come along, they put the bathrooms out on the back porch. And I don't know if you know, they were not heated and cool. They had space heaters, and the ceilings were 14 feet tall. When you turn the space heaters on, their sheetrock is painted, it's clean, it's nice, but it just goes right up through the ceiling, through the roof, and all that kind of stuff. Well, when you had to go to the bathroom, and it was freezing, I don't know if you ever set your rear end down on a freezing commode lid or not, and I'm not trying to be vulgar, but the thing sticks to you. You could say it reaches out and touches someone like AT&T. That's where I come from. The first vehicle that I bought, paid $400 for it. And the reason I paid for it, and the way I got to $400 is I borrowed the money from my mama who felt sorry for me. And I'm all the time believing God for a vehicle, and I'm a preacher. But I found these fellas that was drunks. We call them drunks in the country. I think they call them somebody else now. You know, they got some kind of disease or something. But anyway, we called them drunks, alcoholics, you know, because I used to be one too. And so I'd seen this truck for sale. And I went out there, and it had this big bumper was gone off the front, and it had a big metal pipe welded to where the bumper was. And the truck was beat up. I mean, uglier than sin. I'm telling you, it's ugly. And I pulled up there because it had $400 on the windshield. Well, I had $400 faith back then. And I started talking to the fellow. He comes staggering out there, you know, and alcohol about knocked me down. I almost got drunk just talking to him, you know. With the alcohol fumes coming against me, you know. And I didn't say anything negative or anything like that, because I used to walk down that path. If you don't know God, you got to have something. And that don't give you an excuse. So they're miserable, so that's why they do that. And I asked him about the vehicle. Oh, yeah, thing runs good, got a good motor and transmission. I said, well, how'd this thing get all beat up? And I said, it's got a V in the front. He kind of laughed. He said, well, when me and my buddies get high, he said, we take this thing, and we said, we go down through the woods with it and see how many trees we can knock over. Country folks do that. I don't know if that's their height of excitement. You know what I mean? It's different than city folks. But I used to do that. That was our height of excitement. Or taking a car, you know, and finding a place where the road curve, you'd go real fast into a curve. Instead of making the curve, you would see how fast you could go and leave the highway and hit a dirt path and jump a mud hole that was there. And the person that jumped the furthest won the prize. A six-pack of Budweiser. I was driving. My brother Keith was sitting in the front seat. Tommy Bullard was sitting in the back seat behind me, you know, in the back. And I went flying down through there, and my brother Keith was saying, Randy, you better slow down. Ain't nobody ever been off this thing this fast. You better slow down. When we got to the curve, you know, I was about a half out of my mind. I just put the pedal on down. And when we left the road, we were going 85 miles an hour. And we bounced, and we went out there, and we finally landed. And when we landed, everything collapsed under the bottom of that car. Now, we didn't order it the second, but we hit so hard, we knocked the gas tank out from underneath the car. We went on down in the woods there about a mile, and finally, the thing just quit. We being shade tree mechanics tried to figure this thing out. We got out and opened the hood, and what's going wrong? The battery come loose. What's going on? We're staggering around out there, you know, and Tommy Bullard, he's a good mechanic, you know. Golly, frog. Frog, I don't know what it was because it jumped, you know. Frog, you, what's wrong with this thing? Wire come loose or something? So we just searched all over the front end. It took us an hour just to look up there. Finally, my little brother got the idea to look underneath the bottom. We looked underneath the bottom, and there was some kind of pipe hanging down in the back. We went back there, and it was a gas line that attached to the fuel tank, but there wasn't no fuel tank. So we walked back a mile to where we had jumped because of fuel in the carburetor. They had carburetors in those days, not fuel injection. They had carburetors, so the fuel that was in the bowl of the carburetor had enough to take us on that mile, so we walked back and found the gas tank. So that's the height of excitement that we had in our days. How do we get on these side journeys like this? I don't know if that helps you or not, but anyway, my brother, remember we were talking about my brother, and my brother wanted to go with me on my trips to find out what wrong with me, you know, because I didn't start off where I'm at today. You got to understand that. And I'm not putting anybody down, you know, today. I'm not talking about that. But many times you think, well, that fella there, you know, was born, as they say in the country, with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's never had to work in his life. I went to work when I was 12 years old to help support my family. 12 years old. One reason is I felt sorry for my daddy. My daddy worked like a slave and hardly made any money whatsoever. So my oldest brother Ray and myself went to work to help my daddy and my family, because I loved my daddy and I loved my mama, and we was poor. What they say in the country, we was dirt poor. We didn't have nothing. We lived out by where nobody would live. We didn't live in the good neighborhood. People laughed at us and made fun of us. My daddy never owned a new vehicle in his entire life. Never. Because he died before we could get him one. He went to heaven. He made the choice to get there. But you cannot be a success financially talking poverty. So my brother, I'm just letting you know, I didn't have everything we have today. I didn't know everything I know today. And I certainly don't know everything. But I have learned some things because I've had to. Because God wants to bless us. But my brother wanted to travel with me. He wanted to see who I was robbing, who I was cheating, who I was conniving, and surely the old Randy had come out of the coffin and I had not put him back in there. I was supposed to be crucified with Christ. You know what I mean? That means the old man is dead. But he claimed that that old man got out of the coffin and I was stopping by some banks and making withdrawals in banks that I had no money in. I said, you can go with me, but just keep your mouth shut and don't embarrass me around these people I'm going to. If you do, I'm going to maybe slap you a little bit in love and take you home or put you on a bus or an airplane and get you out of here. So I let him go with me on some. And he finally, you know, he got like done good for a while, but he finally got like old Popeye the Sailor Man. No, Popeye has got a saying. He says, I done stands it till I can't stands it no more. So he had sat around and listened to us talk, and he wanted to get his 2 cents worth in. So about the third time he went out with me, and we was in a meeting kind of like this one, you know, and morning and night services, and we was having lunch with the pastor, and the pastor and I and my brother were just by ourselves, and my brother was sitting beside the pastor in a booth in a restaurant. And I was sitting across from the pastor and my brother. And so somehow or another, something come up about finances. And the pastor was talking about some things that he was praying about and things he was believing God for and how some things wouldn't work. And he wasn't talking poverty in a sense. But he just brought it up. And when he did, my little brother, couldn't keep his mouth shut. He spoke up. He said, yep. He said, you know, I probably ought to keep my mouth shut, and I'm looking at him. Yeah, like, shut your mouth now, because I know what's coming out. You're talking about doubt, unbelief, and about contradiction of God's word. My brother, the preacher, is fixing to contradict Jesus Christ in the Bible right before this preacher, God, and everybody in the restaurant. I lost my house, you know, because I couldn't pay my bills. The devil's really been after me. I lost my car. I was in the ministry of preaching. But I lost everything because the devil's been after me. You know, it's just been so bad. You know, my wife lost her job, you know, and we don't know what we're going to do. But most of the time, we don't even know where we're going to get our groceries from. And he just went on along that line for about 5 minutes. Well, I got like old Popeye the Sailor Man after about 5 minutes. And I done stood it till I couldn't stand it no more. Even though he was my brother, I got, I think they call it righteous indignation. But I flat got mad at my brother because he was quoting the devil instead of quoting the Bible. And he was getting the results that the devil wanted him to have. And that's why he didn't have nothing. And I said to him, furious. Yes, I was furious because I loved him. And I told him the truth in love. And I said, Scott. And of course, he stopped, froze. Because he don't see me like that often. He said, what? And of course, this pastor's looking at us with big eyes like we're finna kill one another. Oh, my God. I said, you know what your problem is? And I pointed my finger in his nose. He said, what? I said, it's 1 inch below your nose. It's your mouth. I said, if you would shut your mouth, I said, the devil wouldn't play this havoc in your life. Oh, I thought that I had woke up the devil. He stood up, bowed up. He was kind of muscular. And I thought, I'm going to have to knock him flat out. And I'm a preacher. I'm going to have to knock him. This is years ago, thank God. Trying to reprieve myself a little bit. I'm going to have to knock my brother because it embarrassed him. He was very vain, filled with pride. To the point, my brother, I love my brother, that when we went camping, like with a campfire, camp out by the river, go fishing, he would not get in a sleeping bag and go to sleep. He would get a lounge chair, an easy chair, you know, it would stretch out, and bring it himself, and he would lay in that chair and cover up with a blanket because if he messed up his hair, he would have to go home. Can somebody be that extreme? Yes, I've got an extreme family. Don't let me tell you about Arthur F. Greer. My God, don't let me tell you about him. I got more stories than Jerry Clower, if you know who he was. I've got some stories about my family. He huffed and puffed in that restaurant, and everybody's looking. We was pretty loud, you know, and I wasn't trying to be, and I don't normally do that. And, of course, hindsight better than foresight, it was the Spirit of God trying to get his attention. And finally, I mean, he sat down there, you know, and his face was red, and he was very embarrassed because he's full of pride anyway and vain and all that kind of stuff. And the pastor's wanting to get up and leave. He don't know how. And Scott just sat there. Just shaking. You know, like he just mad, furious. Because he wanted to jump me, but he knew he was a preacher. And I'd always been able to whoop him since the time he had knee high to a grasshopper. And I was a lot bigger than he was. You know what I mean? Just body weight, whoop, body slam him, and it's over with. I mean, of course, preachers ain't supposed to be doing this stuff, you know. But we're brothers. And brothers sometimes have the most trouble with one another, you know. Of course, I love my brother today. We have a great relationship. But we left out of there, and he didn't say nothing. And we was going back to the hotel where he and I were staying, and he didn't say a word, and I didn't say nothing. I just kept glancing at him, you know. I didn't want him to backhand me, you know, going down the road or anything, because he was noted to do anything at one time in his life, and I could just tell he was still furious. By the time we got to the hotel, we got out of the car, headed towards the hotel room. He said, I got to talk to you about something. I said, I figured you did. He said, we got to go in here and have a talk right now and get this over with. I said, okay. So we get inside, and of course, I'm waiting, you know. I don't know what he's going to say or what he's going to do. But he sat down on the bed. We had double beds in this room. He sat down on one bed facing me, and I sat down on my bed facing him. And just like I'd pointed my finger at him, he pointed his finger at me. He said, when you said what you did to me in front of that pastor, he said, it embarrassed me. And he said, I'll tell you, I was about to splatter you all over that restaurant. I said, you couldn't. He said, I know it. He said, but thank you. I said, what? He said, thank you. He said, for the first time in my life, I finally got what you was trying to tell me. He said, it became revelation to me. He said, I realize it's because of what I've been believing and what I've been meditating on. at what I'm saying. He said, now, and he grabbed his Bible off the nightstand, and he turned to Mark 11, 23, that I'd tried to feed him over the years. He said, I know what this verse means. He said, revelation came to me in that restaurant. He said, you mark it. He said, I'm going to get me a home. He said, I'm going to get me a new car. He said, I'm going to get me a good car. He said, in fact, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to get me a Mercedes bigger than yours. Of course, I started crying because I wanted to see my brother do that. And it's not about Mercedes. It's not about money. It's not about houses. But if my brother couldn't believe God for them simple little things, he's never going to reach the world with the gospel because it takes money to do it. Many times, God will put things naturally in your path to believe him for, not because of the thing, but because he wants you to exercise your faith. And listen, you don't have to have a Mercedes. You don't have to have an airplane. I'm not talking about that. It has nothing to do with it. But see, the way we were raised, you never dreamed of anything like that. I remember talking about my family, my oldest brother. Nobody in my family ever dreamed of being a pilot or flying an airplane. None. You couldn't do things like that. I mean, we wore hand-me-downs. That's all we had. Our granny or Aunt Kate would make her clothes for us. And we would swap shoes as we grew. You know, it'd be passed to this one, and we'd get them recovered and resold. Of course, I still do some of that today. If I get a pair of shoes I like, I just get the guy to fix them for me. You know what I mean? And get them going in the right direction. Because I get some. You can get some of them deer skin kind of shoes. It just looks like leather, and it's hard to find them things. And I'll just go to a buddy of mine that knows how to do it, resole them, reheal them. I'm not against that. I turn the lights off when I'm not using them. You know what I mean? I do that. But I don't do it from a poverty mentality. I look for it for conserving things in my office. If I walk in my office and there's lights on, because I've got a lot of offices in our office, if there's lights on in rooms where somebody has been but they're not there and they're not using it now, I'll tell them, why didn't you turn the lights off? And so they know. If they hear Brother Randy come in, I've got a special door. I come in my office. When that bell rings, ding, they scurra. Make sure. But what, you know, yeah. I don't mind. I'm not saying just be splurge and do things stupid with your money. I'm not saying that. But my oldest brother, we never dreamed anybody in our family ever dreamed that somebody could actually become a pilot and then own an airplane and on top of that pay cash for it. And I never dreamed of it. But while I was praying in 1988, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And he said this to me. I was praying, just believing God, I think, for $100 in gas money to get to my next meeting. And that's about it. Now, the Lord spoke in my spirit, and this is what I heard. He said, I want you to learn how to fly an airplane. Of course, I began to cry because I never dreamed of that. I never even thought about it in my natural mind. And I said, Lord, how am I going to learn to fly an airplane? I said, I'm driving a faith mobile now. And I don't even have the gas to put in my car to get to my next meeting. He said, son, you don't need an airplane now. He said, but before what I called you to do in the future, he said, you're going to need one. He said, because public, this is 1988 now. He said, public transportation as you know it is going to become independable and unreliable. And you know, that's where we're at today. In fact, we recently sewed a twin-engine airplane into another ministry because I sensed the Lord tell me to do that. We got seed in the ground. It was paid for. They didn't pay me one dime. We sold it to them. And so I remember when I got my first airplane, the way it came about. The Lord told me to believe him for it, and it all came to me in one offering. This particular person called me and said, God spoke to me and told me to give you the money to buy an airplane. I didn't know this individual personally at all. They received it in prayer. They got my number, ran me down, called me on the phone, and that's how I got the cash money to buy my first airplane. That took me from believing from 1988 up till 1991 to get that airplane. But I remember when I got that airplane. And flew it into Columbus, Georgia, which is our home airport where I grew up at and now live in Oklahoma. My oldest brother knew that I was getting it. It was the talk of our family because I represented to them that we didn't have to be poor no more, that we didn't have to eat hoghead stew no more. I don't know if you know what hoghead stew or not. I'm going to give you a little instructions on cooking it. See, in the country, you don't even throw away the oink. You put it in a box. You eat everything. You take the head after you get the brains out of it because you cooked them with eggs. I'm still alive. And you take the ears off because you can pickle them. We served it for lunch today. And then you take that head, you make sure you try to get all the hair off of it you can. And you put it down in a big pot, because the head's kind of big most of the time, you know. You put it down in a big pot and you get the water boiling. And then you take whatever vegetables you got, you know, a little bit of this and that, and you boil it all up. And when you get through, it's called hog head stew. What I represented to my family was, we don't have to be poor no more. We don't have to live on barely get along street no more. Because God had took this little boy right here out of poverty. He changed his way of thinking. He changed his way of talking. He changed his outlook on life to the point that I could buy things for my mama and daddy. To the point that I could buy things for my brothers and sisters. To the things that I could help my little brother start his construction business and get out of poverty and not have to be a framer for somebody else. All of those things that the Lord blessed me. You got to be a giver and a sower. It don't work. If you're going to hoard things up on yourself, you're not going to be blessed when it comes to financial things. You got to be willing to sow, and that don't mean you give away everything you got either. Because if you don't watch it, people will play on your emotions and they'll try to take everything you got just because you're blessed. If you give everything you got away, you won't have nothing. How you know? I've been there too. Felt sorry for people because they was in the same shape I was in. But some people you cannot help. They'll just go through that same cycle and they'll be spiritual con artists and they'll play games on you and games on you and games on you and games on you, and they'll take everything you got while they sit on their rear end and do nothing. And God does not expect you to give your money to somebody that's not going to do what they're supposed to do with it and benefit. But anyway, my brother, let me close with this. I don't know how you get me on all these things anyway, but it helps us and lets us know what God can do for us. There's hope for everybody. But I remember that airplane, we flew it into Columbus, Georgia, and one of the linemen, you call them linemen, that comes out and fuels your airplane and helps tie it down on the tarmac or the ramp. And you can't come into the airport. Even back then, the airport was secured and controlled at Columbus because they had commercial airliners go in. And the lineman come out and said, "Hey, there's a fella in here that says he's your brother. And he wants to come out here on the ramp." And because you had to have permission to come. I said, "For real?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Who is it then?" Because, you know, it could be brother in the Lord, you know. He said his name was Ray. I said, "Yeah, that's my oldest brother." And I was grinning from ear to ear because he lived in Atlanta. I'm 100 miles or more south of him, you know. And he knew about me getting this airplane and flying it in, what time I'd be there. And I said, "Well, tell him to open the gate and let him in." So, you know, he come walking down across there. And I remember when he walked up that airplane, the lineman had already left. I was kind of setting up on the wing, kind of getting some stuff out of the airplane, some charts and things that I needed to get out. And when I turned around and looked, there stood my oldest brother, who had always been a tower of strength in our family, supporting our daddy, supporting me, helped me many times. He was standing there sobbing uncontrollably. And my oldest brother didn't do that. He was hard, kind of, you know, tough. Men didn't cry, you know. But he was sobbing. Tears just running down his cheek. He reached and grabbed his handkerchief and he'd wash it and he'd wipe it his face. And I said, "What is it, Ray? What is it?" And he's not one to hug much, but I just stepped off the wing and I hugged him, you know, and he really broke down then. And I said, "What is it, Ray?" Because I didn't know if something happened at home or his child. He had two children. I couldn't understand what was so emotionally affecting him. He said, Randy, he said, did you pay cash for this airplane? I said, yes, Ray. He said, you wouldn't lie to me, would you? He said, you ain't back in your old days, are you? Because he knew I used to make money the other way, you know? I said, no, Ray. He said, how'd you do this? I said, I obeyed Mark 11:23. He said, God is real, and he's Randy. I said, yes, Ray. And I said, if you'll trust him, I said, he's doesn't necessarily mean you serve him for an airplane or nothing. I said, but God will give you the desires of your heart. He said, Randy, he said, I'm not going to be poor no more. He said, my children are not going to do without no more. He said, if God can do this for you, he'll do it for me. Do you know where my brother went from that place, talking that way? Because he had talked failure up to that time, because he's seen it in action. All of my family, thank God that God was able to take this convict and turn him around, came up. Every one are entrepreneurs today. Everybody here has probably seen this that my brother built, my oldest brother Ray. He became the director, eventually, of the original Great American chocolate chip cookie store. The original one, where they make the cookies in the mall and they put the faces on them and all those kind of things. That was the original store. My brother built those stores. He was standing on a ramp crying because he was poor. But he said, I'm not going to be poor no more. And there was a determination. And there has to be a determination in you. And remember, we're only talking about one aspect of the gospel. It works in every area of life. But he decided I was going somewhere. I don't have to live under this mentality that I can't have anything. And he went after it. And today, he is multi-millionaire. I'm standing on that ramp, sobbing, because he made a decision. He helps a lot of people. He's very generous. He gives. He owns airplanes and pays cash for them. He does that. But it all started because he actually started obeying Mark 11:23. Jesus said, what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass in your life. I encourage you, do a checkup, as someone would say, from the neck up. Begin to evaluate what you've been thinking about. Begin to evaluate the words that you've been allowing to come out of your mouth. If you've been talking defeat and failure and poverty and lack, just make an adjustment in your vocabulary. You don't even have to be educated to do that. You can know what's good and what's bad. I never graduated from high school. I'm not proud of that. My son is in college. In fact, he was in his first college class yesterday. So I believe in school. And we're sending him through school. I think his college education right now and the degree that he's looking to get, of course, he's doing it for God, is going to cost about $50,000. And where's that money going to come from? I'm going to come borrow your paycheck. I'm joking. But, you know, that's what they say. But I'm here to tell you there's hope for us. And there's hope for you. But I never graduated from high school. I've been to the school of the Lord, and I'm still attending that. I don't know it all. I certainly don't. And I certainly have not arrived. Just because I've had a measure of success does not mean that I've reached all the success that God has for me. My greatest dream and desire is to see literally thousands and millions of people be born again and come into the kingdom of God. That's my greatest goal, my greatest desire. All these little peripheral things that's been the stepping stones of my life is all just been to get me ready to believe him for the millions of souls to come into the kingdom of God. So that our ministry could grow to the point financially that we could reach out and help people and preach the gospel to them. So I'd encourage you today, there's hope for you. And I can just look at you, you know, and just see that there's been a change in you this morning because the Spirit of God began to deal with you. The Spirit of God began to talk to you. And while I was speaking, an anointing like a blanket, a spiritual blanket just came upon you. And it's kind of weighty. You can sense it right now. That's the anointing of God telling you. And in your spirit, you say, my God, I can do that. I'm going to do this. Let me at him. What is that? That's the Spirit of God inside of you telling you that you can accomplish what His Word says you can do. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe this about you. You're the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. And it don't matter where your station is in life right now, you do not have to stay there. And because you know what I know, and I've got some series out there that'll help you get there real quick, but you can go a lot faster than it took me. Because you won't have to take all this time to learn what I've learned because I've shared it with you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for speaking to us today. And we thank you for changing our lives today. And we give you the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen.